cleansed from my sin by the blood of the Lamb. And you know, it was God's grace and mercy that led to the blood. It wasn't enough grace and enough mercy available without the shedding of the blood. But it was from God's mercy and grace that the blood flowed. Got a little different kind of message this morning. Why don't you bow your heads with me? I want to pray before I start in the Word. Lord, we're in your presence. We felt your Spirit flowing this morning. We've experienced your touch. And now, Lord God, open our ears to hear your word. And open the eyes of our heart. And help us, Lord God, to grow this morning. Help us to be inspired in a way maybe that we have never been inspired before. And Father, I thank you for directing me and the things that I share this morning. That by your Spirit, they'll lodge in our hearts. Never be forgotten. Change us forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I got a question for you. You know what you believe, right? You know what you believe. But do you have any questions? Do you have any questions? You know how you turn a question into an answer? You turn a question into an answer by asking it. Now, I don't necessarily mean you got to voice it, but you got to ask it. There's got to be something about you that wants the answer before you'll turn the question into an answer. And I think there's a lot of people running around with questions that they don't necessarily want answered. Because if they got them answered, they wouldn't have anything to complain about anymore. I really believe there's a lot of people in the church that are afraid to ask questions. And they're particularly afraid to ask God a question. But I'll tell you what, you ask God a question, and you ask Him sincerely, and you'll get an answer. Amen. And it may not always be what you want to hear, but it'll always be according to His Word. Always be according to His Word. You know what you believe. You know what most people believe? They believe whatever the first person that got to them after they got saved told them. If there's a church and they've been associated with that church and they get saved, they'll believe what they're going to believe basically what they've heard preached in that church. And if they never ask a question, they'll never have a desire to change. I can remember, and I was raised in church all my life. I don't ever remember a time in my life when I didn't go to church. The first one I can remember being a real part of was the Columbia EUB church. EUB, the UBS. Evangelical United Brethren. There's a good ring to it. And he grew up in that church. And if you don't know or don't have any idea what an EUB church would be like, it'd be sort of like a Methodist and a Nazarene kind of mixed up together. And I grew up in that church. And then in 1968, the EUBs and the Methodists decided they needed to get together. So they got together and they formed the United Methodist Church. And in 1968, Laverne and I got together and formed Mr. and Mrs. Relford. And then we moved to Tennessee. And we went to a United Methodist Church because we were United Methodists. Of course. We didn't know any different. And after a while down there, we moved to Illinois. Got up north. Tried to find a United Methodist Church up north. And I'm not criticizing them. I'm just stating facts for us personally. Got up to Bloomington, Normal, Illinois, and we couldn't find a United Methodist Church that we felt comfortable in. We just go in and there just wasn't anything there. So we decided we needed to find a different church. Well, the only thing other than United Methodist that I had any familiarity with at all was Baptist. So, right down from our house, within walking distance, actually. Yeah, we walked to church. But there was a Baptist church, kind of small. Grace Baptist, that was the name of it. And we started going there. We were singing in the choir. Laverne was teaching Sunday school class. Now here you go. This raised Methodist girl. Now teaching a Sunday school class in a Baptist church. Because you know, there's a whole lot of material from the Word of God that's the truth no matter where you go.
Amen.
And what we have to do is start asking ourselves questions about what we do believe. Next question we need to ask is, why do I believe it? And a lot of times the reason of that is because that's all we ever heard. Because that's all our mind was open to receive. As the United Methodist, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. After we've been up there a year, I couldn't escape the call of God any longer. So I was working with insurance company, State Farm. And they moved us to another state. But I knew that God had a call on my life. I just figured He'd let it slide. But when we came back home, oh, I forgot something. While we were up there, one day there was a knock on the front door. Went to the door and there stood a couple of people. I'd never seen them before. They got to talking and they were nice people. And they were Seventh-day Adventists. And they were wanting to share their beliefs. And I don't know why, I don't know why I did it, but I said, okay. And every week for, I don't know how many weeks it was, they came by the house and left some material. And I assume from their reaction that they were thinking, oh boy, we're getting somewhere. And one day they came, and I guess it was the last time before they put the squeeze on you. And they would give us material. I fill it out, I hand it back to them when they'd come, you know. And they said something about us coming to church. I said, I got a church. I looked at us, I said, got a church. I know what to believe. I don't need another church. And it's just like they went, huh. Because I didn't feel threatened by what they were doing. So we spent that time in the Baptist church there in Illinois, and Laverne even won a contest for being such an outstanding Sunday school teacher. Can y'all imagine that? And we got to go for a whole weekend at a big Sunday school conference in Chicago, Illinois. Conference was great. Chicago stinks. And Pat Boone was there. And our pastor's wife there at the Baptist church warned us about him. He was getting into that funny stuff. He's starting to hang around them charismatic people. And she said, you know, you just got to kind of beware. But anyway, when we decided to follow the calling of the Lord, where did I go? I went to the only place I was really familiar with. The United Methodist Church. Because I knew what I believed. I knew what I believed, and I didn't have any questions. At least none that I cared to ask. And so we came back, and I enrolled in Asbury Seminary and started pastoring two little churches in the country up in Casey County. I knew what I believed. I wasn't asking any questions. So first summer that we started, I had a Greek class. I had to actually take the Greek class in order to qualify for getting into the regular program there, so I took it in the summer before I was supposed to start in the fall. And just like a lot of school campuses, it was just kind of dead there. And I tell you, if you ever been to Wilmore, Kentucky, there's nothing there but the schools. And at Asbury Seminary on one side of the road, Asbury University on the other side of the road, and then you got a little bit of a town around them. But I mean, there was just nothing. I had to have lunch, I had to bring it from home or drive miles to get something. So I started bringing it with me from home. And I got acquainted with this guy who was taking the Greek course too. He was driving in. I guess we must have been the only two, because we're the only two that ever hooked up, and everybody else, you know, a class full of people, but I don't know where the others went. But I noticed that he would be sitting in his car between the class sessions out in front of the school, and I was sitting in mine, and we didn't see anybody else. So I got acquainted with him. He's a pastor from Baptist Church in Harrodsburg. So we'd eat lunch together. I never hung around a Baptist pastor in my life. I don't know whether he'd ever hung around a United Methodist one or not. So we'd sit out there and we'd talk and we'd discuss. I knew what I believed. And I knew I was right. And you know, he knew what he believed. And he knew he was right. And we never really got in arguments, but we get in discussions. We'd share, and I'd ask him questions. He'd ask me questions. Basically, I came up with a scenario one day, and I said, let me ask you this question. I said, there was a man who got saved. Went to a church service. Got saved. Gave his heart to the Lord. Served God faithfully for a few years. And then he got sidetracked. He quit going to church. Some of the old habits that he had before he got saved came back into his life. And he hit rock bottom. He got so bad that he got to where he didn't really care for anything. And one day he held up a liquor store. And in the process of it, he was shot and killed. I said, what happened to that man? He said, well, I would say he was never saved. I said, okay, here's your answer. From my perspective, that I was looking at things at that point, I would say, well, I would believe that the man was saved, that he gave his heart to the Lord, that he lived for the Lord, and then he chose to walk away. At that point, I said, from my point of view, he died and went to hell. From your point of view, he died and went to hell. So with all of our big difference of belief, both of us had the man ended up in the same condition, the same way. Now, how do I know what I need to believe? Why is it that there are people that believe that speaking in tongues is a heavenly way to communicate with God, to praise Him when we can't think of English words? You know, there's only so many English words we can say. There's only so many ways that we can pray in English. But the Scripture says we pray in the Spirit, and we pray in tongues. Paul said, I sing. And I sing with my mind, I sing with my spirit. And tongues are wonderful. Right? You don't know, huh? But I tell you what, I never found out about them in the Methodist Church. You won't find out about them. The Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church that we were in, never said anything about them. One of my professors at school, he said, the Bible talks about it, but he said, I don't understand it. And so what he did was just leave it alone. Seminary professor, good man, I liked him. If you don't understand it, just leave it alone. Don't ask questions. You might find out something you don't want to know. But in the Baptist church, if you don't watch out, you'll hear them say, you better stay away from tongues, they're of the devil. Not all of them say that, but it's not uncommon to hear it. And then there are those groups that believe what they believe so strongly that everything that's not part of what they are is of the devil. Now, I don't mean other Christians. There are no other Christians other than them. If you're not part of us, you're not part of the kingdom. But after a little while of pastoring and going to seminary, I started having questions. I ran into another minister up there. He was from Tennessee. We were sitting in the dining room one day talking, and he got to telling this hair-raising story about confronting a demon-possessed person down in Tennessee and casting the devil out of him. That raised a question in my mind. I mean, because the guy, you know, I was with him, you know, day after day, a lot of time. I mean, you know, he was a normal person. And he didn't act like he was touched or nothing, you know. He just seemed like a nice guy. I still remember one day in class we were talking about some of the guys said, you know, a lot of them pastored on the weekends. They'd go out and they'd be gone on the weekend and they'd come back. And one guy, he said, you know, he said, I come back to school and some of the other pastors tell me about going out for the weekend and having church and people getting saved and things like that happen. And he said, you know, I go every Sunday to this little church somewhere and I pastor. And he said, you know, I haven't seen what a lot of the others around are seeing. And he was feeling, you know, sort of down and questioning himself. And I could understand how he was feeling. And we discussed it for a while, and his name was Doc Shell, as the guy that was telling the story, and he was in the class, and he said, you know, he was a little older than some of us. He said, you know, he said, you got to understand that God never called us to be successful. He called us to be faithful. If you look at success, Jeremiah had none. Nobody paid any attention to Jeremiah. Every time he'd get to telling them what the Lord was saying, they'd put him in a cistern with water up to his nose, or put him in prison, or just tell him, shut up or we're going to get rid of you. And I can remember Laverne one day. She was sitting with a group over at her. She was going to the seminary. I mean, the university, and I was college then, but she was going to Asbury College, and I was going to the seminary. And she would sit with some of her classmates, and she was over there in the lounge area, the
basement of the chapel.
Okay. Okay, whatever. And they were talking, and this one girl sitting at the table talking was all excited about this, and she said some kind of comment, and she used the expression, and they were slain in the spirit. Laverne never heard that before. She came home, or we got back together, and she was talking, and she said, you tell me about that. I said, she said that in the service and it was slain in the spirit. I said, what? Slain in the spirit. What kind of picture would that produce in you if you never heard the expression before? You know what it means? It means falling out under the power. It means you got prayed for and you fell down. Some people call it falling under the power. Some people call it being slain in the spirit. You ever have any questions about it? My dad sure did. He couldn't understand it at all. He came to this church for years and years and years. He said, why does everybody fall when you pray for them? He said, I just don't understand that. And after he was 70-something, Clifton and Jerry were down here one weekend, and Clifton praying for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Nola's mother-in-law, Granny Mitchum, she was in her early 80s. And they both received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As soon as my dad received it, he fell on the floor.
Never heard
another. That ended that. And from that point on, a man was never prayed for that he didn't fall. And before that, he had a question. What's the whole purpose of that? Why does that happen? I don't understand it. Questions. Prompted by what we read in the Word of God. Okay, turn to 2 Corinthians. Finally get you into a scripture verse. Second Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Or an alternate reading is, unless you do not stand the test. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, let me say this. It doesn't say examine yourself to see whether or not you have any faith. It says examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. That expression, in the faith, means examine yourself to see for sure that you're believing the right things. That you understand things correctly. Most of the time, when I have heard this message used, it basically takes the direction, examine yourselves to see if you have any faith. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. You know what we're supposed to be preaching to the world? We're supposed to be preaching the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. The gospel. Not the part of the gospel that we're agreeable about, but the gospel. Not the part of it that, that we're comfortable with. As a Sunday school teacher once told me, a good man, I don't have any quarrel about the man, about his relationship with God, from everything I've seen. But Laverna asked a question. So I'm talking about this morning, asking questions. Laverne asked a question about some part of the scripture that was contrary to what the Sunday school material was talking about. She said, well, what about that? And his response was this, and it's true. It oughtn't to be, but it is. His answer to Laverne was, most of us only accept the part of the scriptures that we feel comfortable with. If speaking in tongues or the thoughts of speaking in tongues bothers you and you're not comfortable with it, you'll see what you can do to get away from it. You start out with, I don't know anything about it at all. You know. This is what you start, don't know anything about it at all. Then I learned that some people know something about it and believe something about it. Now, I'm using tongues as an example here, but this is true of any tenet of the faith. Whether you're talking about healing, what you believe about baptism, what you believe about prosperity, what you believe about anything. But if it's in the Word of God, you need to take it into consideration. You need to take it seriously. You need to ask yourself a question until you come up with an answer that is, first of all, in line with His Word. And then, as they use the expression in Acts chapter 15, when they were dealing with the issue of what they should require of the Gentiles, they used the expression, we felt good about it, and the Holy Spirit felt good about it. And the Holy Spirit bears witness. I'll tell you what. The Holy Spirit will never tell you that there is no baptism in the Holy Spirit. But there are preachers that will tell you that. And there are preachers that will tell you that, and those same preachers believe that you're only saved by the blood. What are we going to believe about stuff? What are you going to believe about healing? You know, what you believe about healing doesn't have a thing to do with you going to heaven. You can refuse healing all the time you live down here and still go to heaven. Or you can believe in healing and you know, every once in a while you'll see it. You believe in it a little more and you see it a little more. And then you'll understand, you see, as much medical attention and as much medical help as I got last year, it was not the medical help and the attention that I got last year that enables me to stand here in front of you and preach this morning. Amen. Because if that's all I had had, somebody else would be pastoring this church now. So you use those kind of things. You use what's in the Word of God. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? So what do I do to examine myself? I don't become critical of me. I don't look to see how well I have performed. I don't look to see how many of these I have done and how many of thou's I quit. I look to see if I can see in me that Jesus Christ is there. And if I can't find Him in me, I failed the test. Now, how does He get in me? That's a question, right? He gets in me because I chose to invite Him in and believe that He came. How are you supposed to feel when that happens? I have no idea. Because I am not you. I can tell you how I felt when it happened, but whether I felt it or not has nothing to do with the issue. The issue is, do I believe it? I am saved by faith, not by feeling. I am saved because of the presence of Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed for me, not because I was good at doing a list of performances that I either did them or quit doing. Now, I look into myself. And what do I see? What do I see when I look at me? When I look at me on the inside? Me personally? When I look at me and I look at me on the inside, first of all, I see a person that doesn't really want or have any desire to run with the world. Now, am I that way because I'm an old fuddy-duddy? Or am I that way because Jesus Christ in me has pointed me in a different direction than what the world's going? Amen. And I'm comfortable with where we're going. Look into myself and I see a person that really, really, really is excited about the idea of going to heaven. So excited about the idea of going to heaven that I wouldn't choose anything over it. You're going to have $1 billion, Jerry Relford, if you'll just give up the idea of heaven. I'll make you famous if you'll just give up the idea of heaven. Doesn't even tempt me. Why? Because there's something inside of me that's bigger than the world. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. How do I know all that? Because I chose it. I chose to be what I am. I chose to be what I am. Now hear that. I chose to be what I am. But I did not make me what I am. I said, this is the way I want to be. This is what I want to be. I made that choice. Because I found out a long time ago. And it gets better and better. And I get more and more information, and I ask questions. And I get the questions answered most of the time. And if I don't get them answered, I still got them in the request box. I'll get them sometime or other. But one thing that I learned, and I learned it over a period of time, because I struggled with it in my younger days of Christianity, because I didn't hear anybody say anything different. Everybody was struggling with the same thing I was struggling with, and that was living right enough that God wouldn't turn His back on you. See, the two groups that I was familiar with, and I will not call those names again, I've already talked about them. The two groups that I was familiar with within the Christian community, in one group you had to get saved every time you did something wrong. And that's the group I was in. How many times you get saved? How many times can you get born again? Born again, 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 again. And on the other side, you know, our opinion then was, well, you know, they believe once saved, always saved. And as far as they're concerned, it don't matter what you do. That's not the way they teach. That's the way some people live. But some people that believe the other way live that way too. They live from week to week. They come to church on Sunday. They go to the altar. They rededicate, or they recommit their life to the Lord, or they get saved again, whatever terminology the person wants to use. And then they go out that week and they all get all busted up again. And so then they come back the next Sunday and they do the same thing. Now something's missing. And on the other side, if you think that saved by grace means that you can live any way you want to, there's something missing there too. But when you say, now wait a minute, this is all, what do I want? What do I want? I want this kind of life. How do I get that kind of life? Through Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Spirit of God within me. I can't bring it to pass in myself. I can't just get my sins forgiven and somebody pat me on the back and say, now go out and live right. Human nature doesn't have any better chance of living right after it's forgiven, if that's all that happened, or all that you're conscious of. You see, we need to expand our vision of what salvation is. Salvation is not just getting forgiven for the sins that you've committed in the past. Salvation is changing the inside of you to give you victory over sin. And we might have to go through a lot of stuff. But you see, weaving back into my early days, one day I went before God and I said, God, this pastor in these churches is killing me. This going to seminary, it's just draining the life out of me, spiritually speaking. And I said, Lord, if there isn't more available than what I've got, I'm going to quit. And I said, I don't mean I'm going to quit serving you. I don't mean I'm going to quit being a Christian. I mean I'm going to quit beating myself to death trying to be a pastor. Trying to deal with these church members. Come on. And I said, okay, God, there you are. If there is something else, you better get it to me. I don't ever remember at that point, that was 2 or 3 years into the ministry, growing up in church. Until that point, I can't tell you that I actually ever heard the expression baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it wasn't because I didn't read the Bible. You would think that since all four of the Gospels, John says, John the Baptist, I baptize you with water. But there is one coming after me who's mightier than I am, whose shoelaces I am not even worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Why did I not ever catch that? You know why? Because where I grew up, it was never preached. That's obvious. And I heard an anti-baptism in the Holy Spirit preacher on the radio one day made this statement. And my mouth fell open. And I mean, I'm talking about a well-known, widely followed radio TV ministry. He made this statement. He said, you can't find in the Scriptures where it ever talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Where have you been? You've been the same place I was. I mean, how much clearer is it? If somebody looks at you and says, there's one coming after me, he's mightier than I am, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what you believe. There is a truth, and if you believe it, it'll work for you. If you choose not to believe it, then you just have to do without. You know, God's not going to love you any less if you choose never to believe in healing. He's not going to love you any less if you choose never to speak in tongues. Oh, well, there's another interesting thing about that. I didn't like the idea when I first found out about tongues. I didn't like the idea of having to deal with it. So I heard somebody within the denomination that I was in at that time teaching about tongues. And I found out from him and listening to his seminar that not everybody speaks in tongues. That's what he said. None? So that's one of the gifts, but not everybody does. Not everybody will get to. I said to myself when I heard him say that, that's good. That's a part I'm going to be in. I'm going to choose to be in that part that don't have to. Then that way I won't be embroiled in anything. I can just say, yeah, I'm spirit-filled, but, you know, I don't have tongues. And you know, everybody don't get them. I said, that's good. I had much more when I got back home. I had a thing about that. I'm smiling. I thought, okay, I don't have to deal with this now. And then God showed up. He said, "You don't really believe that, do you?" I thought, that's what I want to believe. That's what this man, he's a teacher, he's in the same denomination I am, and he loves you, and that's what he said, so, you know, it sounded good to me. And as much as I wanted to believe that, there was something within me prompting me that what I wanted to believe wasn't the truth. And what I didn't really want to believe or to embrace was the truth. You know why that happened? Because I asked a question. When you ask God a question, you're going to get an answer. But I went back to seminary after I told God I was going to quit. First day back, I went to one of my classes. We had to read 30 hours in that class during the semester, extracurricular reading. And somebody in class said, Dr. Carruth, Thomas Carruth, said, could we listen to cassette tapes? Boy, I was back when cassette tapes was the cutting edge of technology. They even had 8 tracks. So you see, I didn't spend 2 or 3 weeks getting to where I am now. And he said, sure, that'd be fine. He said, as far as I'm concerned, 30 hours of listening is as good as 30 hours of reading. I smiled and I said, and he said, I've got a lot of tapes that you can borrow and listen to. I smiled inside because I had a 45-minute drive to school every day and back home. I said, I can get that whole reading assignment done just coming to school and going home. Not have to take it. All I need is a cassette player. And that Christmas, her dad had given us a cassette player for Christmas. Just a little portable one you carry around. So I set that thing in the front seat and I had that reading assignment. But here's the interesting thing. When I went in the office, the professor, where he had all of his tapes, I started looking through those tapes. And some of the titles on them, you know, talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, deliverance, demon possession. And I thought, maybe I'll find out what that guy in the cafeteria was talking about. So I picked me out a bunch of them just from the title. Because it was so strange. I got all the strange titles. And I started listening to them. And I went, wow. I never heard anything like this before. Some of the things that I heard, I thought, they don't sound quite right. And other things that I heard said, man, that's got to be right. just seems right. And started comparing it with what's in the Bible. And I don't have all the answers. But I have spent years and years and years asking questions. And you know, there's a whole lot of Christians would be a lot further along in their walk with God than where they are if they had taken time to ask some questions. And I'm not talking about asking questions of how to get out of something. I'm talking about asking questions of how to get in.
Amen.
Can a Christian do this and still be a Christian? What would you want to ask a question like that for? If you got a question about whether or not a Christian can do whatever it is you want to do, why you want to do it so bad? You know, the grace of God didn't set me free to live like the world. It set me free to separate myself from the world. Now what you do, what you don't do, there's no list. I heard somebody say the other day on TV, he said, most churches can be defined not by what they're for, but what they're against. We don't believe this in our church. We don't believe that in our church. We don't believe this is right in our church. Now think about it. And I thought, you know, that man's true. That's the truth. Most of us emphasize what we're against rather than what we're for. And a lot of stuff that we're against is neutral stuff. It's morally neutral. Some of the things that we're for, morally neutral. But we just accept it. I asked my pastor, Mike Heron, one time before we came back here, after we'd been spirit-filled and started going to the sheep shed, I asked him one day about a scripture. Matthew chapter 8, I believe it is, or 9. I said they brought to him all that were sick and diseased and demon-possessed, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then he quoted Isaiah 54. I said, what'd you do with that scripture when you were a Baptist? He was a Baptist, I was United Methodist, now we're both crazy. Crazy Maddox. I said, what'd you do with that scripture? He said, I didn't do anything with it. He said, I don't even remember no one's in there. Now you think about it. There's stuff in the Bible that we read it all the time. But we don't take it serious, and so we don't really think about it because we never heard it preached about. Let me ask you a question. And I'm going to quit. Right after I ask you this question. You know what you believe. Question. Do you believe in demons? I was 30 years old. Been in church all my life. And I was 30 years old before I really believed that there are demons. Because demons were just like ghosts. Talk about ghosts when you're a kid. And then followed by, oh, didn't I think, there's no such thing as a ghost. There may not be such thing as a ghost. But the Bible says there's demons.
Right.
We read in there all the time about Jesus casting out demons. And yet we walk around in a world where most of Christianity doesn't even believe in demons. The world believes more in demons than the church does. If you don't believe it, just turn on TV and some of these reality programs. Ghost hunters and devil pushers and all that stuff that's on there. Supernatural. The world is really, really, really being pulled into the realm of the supernatural. And at the same time that there is such an interest in the supernatural, there is such a fight to deny God. Wow, that's think about that. Think about what the devil, think about what he can get done if he can get people believing in the supernatural but denying God. That don't leave but one to fall back on. You really, really, really want to see some power? Get involved in the supernatural. I'll show you some. And here's Christians on the other hand going around saying, God don't do that stuff anymore. God doesn't do that stuff anymore. And basically this morning I've just shared with you from my heart about the whole idea of you believe something. Do you have any questions? The questions rise. And answer them by the Word of God. Answer them by the Word of God. You never ask any questions, somebody else is going to ask you one sometime, and you're going to have to look at them and say, I have no idea what you're talking about.
Right.
Or if they are so sure of what they're saying, and you are not sure, they may talk you into believing what they believe, even if it's wrong. Because you don't know what you believe. Because you never ask any questions. I am what I am now as opposed to what I used to be because I've asked questions and God's answered them. Am I everything I need to be? No, because I haven't got all the questions asked. And you can be confident in what you believe and you can be confidently wrong. Are you pre, mid, or post? Pre-mid or post? What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, and you know why there's pre, why there's mid, and why there's post? Because they found biblical support for their position. Okay? Which one's right? Why you got to keep asking questions? Let's stand. You thought I was going to tell you. Study it a while and see what you think. See what you come up with. You might come up with the idea that there's three. I don't know. Some people have come up with the idea that there isn't any. And it's all based on the study of Scripture. But which one's right? The one that the Spirit endorses. And we all want the Spirit to endorse our point of view because we don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be wrong about what I believe. But I'm also smart enough, intelligent enough, or open-minded enough to figure out the fact that there's probably some things that I believe that aren't quite right. But I do know what I believe. One thing, the most important thing, is that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I'm sure about the basics. But that's true about most Christians. Even in different denominations, the basics are the same. Let's bow our heads. Are you a blood-bought child of God? Are your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ? If not, they can be, and they can be done today. Is there anyone here? And if you're listening by internet, you can accept the Lord right now. Just get washed in the blood. Just accept Jesus' sacrifice. Is there anyone here this morning? Lift your hand and say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Give my life to Him. Can I see that hand? Now what I want to do is this. I'm going to pray a prayer. I want you to agree with me about this prayer. And then know that you chose. You chose to be a child of God. And quit trusting in your feelings. If you wake up some morning, you won't feel good, and the devil will say, yeah, you're not even saved. You don't feel saved, do you? I don't feel much anything. You're saved because you chose to accept it. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for all that You have given us, for the Word of God that has enlightened us. And Lord, for the one that raised their hand, I thank You, Lord God, this morning that You died for them, that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, and that's all that's necessary. And that by accepting and receiving that, they become a child of God. And that they can quit struggling with performance, struggling with trying to live up to some standard or live up to some feeling, but just simply trust You. I thank You, Lord God, for that. I thank You, Lord God, that Your grace is sufficient. That's all we need. It's all any of us need. But I thank You, Lord God, for saving. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Lord, I ask You to go with us as we depart from here. Help us, Lord God, to rightfully divide the word of truth and accept the truth. Desire, Lord God, to know everything that You'd have us know. Thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I will greet you as you leave, but I'm going to be seated. Thank you.